Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air and the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved. And he raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. The title of this message, But God, But God. When I was just a little boy and I would get into trouble and my father, I did get into trouble. I know you have a hard time believing that, but I did. I actually got into trouble sometimes, and but I was very good at coming up with excuses for the trouble I got into. And I would have this response that I would give to my father. He was kind of the disciplinarian of the family. And I would always start off like this: Dad, but I, or I would say, but Dad, I, and he would cut me off right there. Was it just my parents? Did anybody else say no buts about it? That was my father. He would cut me off and he would say, no buts about it. In other words, you're not getting out of this with an excuse. But God. In Paul's letter to the Ephesians, Paul now uses a favorite response to our troubles. He reminds us in the past, in verses 1 through 3, that we were in grave trouble. We were spiritually dead. We lived according to the lusts of our flesh, to the whims of our desires, our corrupt human nature driving us. We followed after the flesh. We were disobedient by nature, children deserving of the wrath of God. The good news is that I never have to say, but God, I. There is no defense, and you and I know that a dead person can't defend themselves. Paul says you were dead in your trespasses and in your sins. There is no possibility of a defense. We can't respond and say, but God, I. And the good news is we don't have to respond to our past. We can't respond to our past, and that is why Paul begins verse 4 with the two words that changes everything for you and I. But God. We who were dead in trespasses and sins, but God. Paul has just finished. He's described our fallen nature. And now, beginning with the but God, Paul describes God as a merciful, God as loving, God as gracious, and he describes this as God's very nature. Because of who God is, because of the nature of God, I don't have to come up with excuses. I just confess. I confess I was dead in sin, but God has made me alive. I confess I was under the wrath of God, but God has given to me mercy. I confess I was separated from God, but God has united me together with Jesus Christ. I confess I was deserving of hell, but God has seated me in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. I confess I was deserving of God's judgment, but God has given to me grace. Now in our family, my father, being the strict disciplinarian that he was, when we were kids, there was four of us. Now, being that there were four kids, my dad, he just didn't always take the time to figure out which one was the guilty party. And we all got disciplined. Sometimes it was just one of us acting up, but if we were all together, he would line us up, and we would have to take our licking. And I was the youngest of the four. Now, my dad, he used what was called a boot jack. What is called a boot jack? That's a jack, it's a little thing that you use when you take off your cowboy boots. You don't have to bend over, and you just put your boot, the heel, in the boot jack. And that was his favorite, disciplinary method, was the boot jack. Being the youngest, the last in line, I got to listen to all the others going through their discipline. I got to hear the cries. I got to hear the whacks of the boot jack. And so I was there, and I was crying before it was ever even my turn, just listening to them. And so that was the nature of my father. He was very methodical in his disciplinary actions. Now, my mother was different. My mother, by nature, was an emotional disciplinarian. There was no method to it. You never knew when it was going to happen. And so, therefore, I feared the discipline of my mother more than my father, because I knew there was not even time to say but. My mom would just find out whatever, if I acted up in the store, and sometimes I did, she would just take her shoe off, and she would use her shoe. And one time she paddled me all the way to the car. I was crying and I was yelling and screaming. And she was like, I wasn't paddling him that hard. What's all the fuss about? And she went to put her shoe back on and realized that the heel had come off and the little nails were sticking out. I haven't looked for scars, but they may be there. And if I find them, I will not let you know. But the parents, and this, those of you who are parents, you discipline according to your nature. You have a nature. And so Paul, writing about the nature of God, by nature, we are children deserving of God's wrath. And we think, man, God should just, hand it to us. But God, then Paul expounds upon the nature of God. But God, in response to our disobedience, we discover his nature. How does God respond to mankind's fallen human nature? And that's what this is about. Number one, but God, rich in mercy, but God, who is rich in mercy, verse 4, it is important that mercy is listed before love and grace. Now, all sin is deserving of punishment. The wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23, it's a verse we all know so well. The wages of sin is death, physical death, spiritual death, eternal, everlasting separation from God. But God's nature, like mercy, love, and grace, it's holy. It is a holy nature. And according to the holy nature of God, sin must be punished. So the question, how can God be both merciful? How can he be loving and gracious? And yet, how can he exercise his holy judgment? I hired an attorney at one time, and he was also the county judge. He wasn't the judge in the county that I lived in. But before I left his office, he gave me his business card, and he said, if you're ever driving through my county and you get pulled over, just show him this card. He said, this business card is your get-out-of-jail-free card. And I'll tell you, to this day, I drive so careful going through his county because, I don't know where that card is, and I certainly don't want to go to jail, but he gave me that card. Now, he is a judge, and his dismissal of a wrong isn't exactly out of righteous motivation. After all, I paid him well. I was his client. But when it comes to God, God never overlooks sin. If he did, he would be in violation of his holy nature. So you can't say, well, he's merciful, he's love, and he's gracious, and that's all he is. He is also righteous, and he is holy by nature. God's holiness demands that sin be judged. God's holiness demands that sin be punished. And so we ask the question, well, if sin must be judged, if it must be punished, where is the punishment? Paul helps us to understand how both the righteous judgment of God and his mercy are satisfied. You look at Romans 5:8, Paul writing to the Romans, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified, that word justified, that's a legal term. And that word, that term, it means to be made right with God. It says, much more than having now been justified or made right with God by his blood, we shall be saved from what? The wrath of judgment through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God, how? Through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So we discover that God's mercy is not at the expense of his holiness. The holy nature of God demands punishment of sin. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ took our place. Jesus took the death penalty upon our behalf, and that's God's judgment. But you know, God the Father sent the Son. He sent the Son into the world for that very purpose, to take our place, to take the judgment, to exercise his holy, his righteous indignation, all taken out upon Jesus upon the cross. But God the Father sent the Son. That's the mercy of God, that he took our place. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. The withholding of judgment on us, that's our greatest need. That must come first, according to the rich mercies of God, but God, who is rich in mercy. Number two, God is by nature love. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. Paul now declares that God's rich mercy, he gives us the motivation. God is motivated by his great love for us. That is, I believe, to me, that's the most amazing. When I read this, I'm amazed at that. I do look at the richness of the mercies of God, and I think that's very amazing, but I can somewhat understand that because he took out the judgment upon Jesus. And so I can reason with that. I'm thankful for it, but I can reason with it. But when it comes to the love of God, now that's something that amazes me, because when I look at my human condition outside of Jesus, when I go through verse 1 through 3, I realize there's nothing lovable. I don't know if you... Well, it's kind of surprising. Maybe we do find lovable things about ourselves. We certainly look in the mirror a lot, don't we? So we, by nature, there's some things that we may love. But when it comes to my human condition, as I read through, I go, you know, there's nothing lovable. There are none righteous. No, not one. We think we're doing right. We think we're good. We think we're good before God because we had a good day. And yet we understand that before God there are none righteous. No, not one. And so God's love, that is amazing to me, because we recognize that God does not love us because we are lovable people. God loves us because his nature is love. Now God knows us better than we know ourselves. God has perfect knowledge of everything about us. There is nothing hidden from God. God knew every failure before we were old enough even to fail. He knew what our weaknesses would be before we were born. God knew what my weaknesses would be today. He knew everything about me that was unlovable in advance. It wasn't like God interviewed me. He didn't ask me questions and based upon my response determine whether I was a lovable person. It wasn't like God observes my behavior and says, well, is he lovable or not? How does he perform in life? He knew everything about me in advance, and yet he loved me. He knew everything about you in advance, and he loved you. And Paul describes the love of God as great. He is great in love. Number three, God is by nature grace, a gracious God. Verse 4, but God who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, he made us alive together with Christ. For by what? By grace you have been saved. God's grace, God's mercy, many times confused. Mercy is God withholding his judgment upon me. Grace, on the other hand, is God giving to me salvation when I deserved damnation. For the wages of sin is death. That's what I earn the moment I sin. I was deserving of death. The wages. But the gift of God, eternal life. Let's just imagine for a moment that lawyer I talked about that gave me his business card. Let's just say he not only gave me his business card, but let's say for a moment that he gave me a card to the very best restaurant in the county. Let's say that he also gave me a business card for the very nicest clothing store. And if he said to me, listen, JD, you know, you may be coming through here. And if you ever get stopped, well, first of all, give him this get out of jail free card. But then I want you to don't just stop. Go and enjoy. Here's a you show him this card. It's a pass to the best restaurant in the county. Go to the clothing store. Here, deck yourself. Get whatever you need, whatever you want. It's on us. And you go, wow, what's that all about? I mean, I just broke the law. I was speeding, or I didn't stop at the stop sign, or whatever it is. I am deserving of a speeding ticket or a violation. And yet he's saying, no, get out of jail free. Go to the nicest restaurant, go to the best clothing store, and I go, you know, that's doing so much for me. And that's a form, you know, I mean, that's a form of grace, but God's grace, it is demonstrated by his gift of salvation. We read it in verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and it's not of yourselves, it is the what? It's the gift. Salvation is the gift of God, and so therefore we have no reason to boast. We have no good behavior to fall back on. We have nothing in the interview process. There was nothing in our performance. There is nothing in life that we could ever do to deserve the salvation that God gives. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And so we discover here that God's grace is undeserved favor upon you and I. We don't deserve anything from God except punishment for our sin. Grace means that I am fully accepted by God because he sees me in Jesus Christ. And when God looks at you and I, God isn't seeing failure. I may see failure. I may see weakness. He's not seeing all the mistakes that you and I make. God is not seeing us in any other fashion except clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. There's a reason why it's called the gospel. There's a reason why it is the good news. And I'll tell you, that is a wonderful place of peace and rest, to understand how God sees me. And I'll tell you, it's a struggle. I'm sure I'm not the only one that struggles with this. But do you ever struggle with seeing yourself the way God sees you? Do you struggle with your past? Do you struggle with a certain failure? Do you struggle with a weakness and you see yourself in light of that, those mistakes that you made? You see yourself as if you're looking at the reflection of the mirror of your past, and you condemn yourself. And you feel so guilty and you feel shame. And not only that, we have a helper, because the Bible assures us that Satan, it says that he is the accuser of the brethren in Revelation 12:10, accusing us day and night. And he shoots those arrows of accusation and condemnation and guilt and shame into our mind. And he says, meditate on this. And we become discouraged. And we lose sight of how God sees us. And we only see ourselves for what we really are outside of Christ. But we must see ourselves for who we are in Christ. That's what God wants us to be focused on. We've been clothed with the robe of righteousness, the Bible says. The writer of Hebrews, quoting from the prophet Jeremiah, he said this, he wrote this, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness." This is God speaking, essentially, "and their sins and their lawless deeds, I will" what? Going to remember it no more. I forgot about it. We remember what we were, but God forgives and God forgets. The prodigal son is one of the most moving stories in the entire New Testament. This is the story of a rebellious son who squandered everything. He discovered the emptiness of sin. He returned home expecting judgment, but instead of encountering he encountered this overwhelming mercy and grace of his father. He was expecting something else. And so Jesus tells us of this younger son who asked his father for his inheritance early. It's almost like he was wishing his dad would just, you know, die so I can get my inheritance. I'm ready to go live life. And the father graciously granted the request. The son left home for this distant country where he wasted everything in reckless, sinful living. Eventually, a severe famine rose. He's there in the hard times. His money ran out. He becomes desperate. He ended up feeding the pigs. Now, if you know the Jewish culture, you know this is the greatest. This is the ultimate humiliation. Feeding hogs. He became even more desperate, and he was starving, and he began to eat the food that was meant for the pigs. And he's there in his desperation. He's broken. He's humbled, and he decides, I'm just going to go home. I'm just going to go home. I'm going to ask my father just to make me one of the hired servants, and maybe he will be merciful to me. But while he was still very far away, his father saw him, and he looked out and he saw his son on the horizon, and he recognized him. And the story goes on to say that the father was overjoyed. And he ran. He didn't walk. He ran to meet his son. That rejection, that condemnation, that punishment that the son expected, it never came. Instead, the father embraced the son. The father kissed the son. He clothed him with the very best clothes. He placed a special ring upon his hand. He killed the fatted calf. He ordered a great celebration, a feast over the return of his son. And the father declared, "For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." That is our human condition. And that is God's response. "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. We were all prodigals. But God, who is rich in mercy, great in love, and full of grace, he didn't just forgive. He gives, and he gives, and he gives. He's not just giving now in this life so much. He has plans for you and I for the ages to come." And so Paul writes in verse 6, he said, "And he raised us up together and he made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." And you say, "Well, I'm sitting here." Oh, in the mind of God, he sees you in Christ, and Christ at the right hand of God. And the Father says, "You know, you're so identified, you're so united with Jesus that I see you here. You're already here in the mind of God in heaven, that in the ages to come," what is he going to do? It says that he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. God will forever be giving to us rich in mercy, great in love, forever showing the exceeding riches of his grace. Is that good news? Do you understand why this is the gospel? Do you understand how magnificent, how mind-blowing this passage is? Our future, glorious. Because we are in Christ, those who have trusted Christ. If you've trusted Christ today, you are in Christ. And this is your future. But God. Father, we thank you for these words. They are life-changing. They are eternal life-changing. And Lord, all that we can do is just say thank you, Lord, for, oh, thank you for just giving us your wonderful, your mercies, your rich mercies, your grace, your love. In Jesus' name, amen.